Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. If you find the middle of the Bible, that's the book of Psalms. And right before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. Job, chapter 1. And we're just going to read one verse this morning, verse number 1. Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." We all know or are familiar with the story of Job. Job was a man that was blessed of God because of his righteousness. He had sheep and cattle, he had herds, he had lands, he had houses, he had servants, he had a wife and children. But one day God decided to start a holy war with the devil. And Job became the middle of that battlefield. God said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth?" The devil's response was not in appreciation or awe, but simply charging God with the fact that if God were to take away all the blessings that he had given Job, that Job would curse God to his face. You know the story. In two different rounds, God allowed the devil, first of all, to touch his possessions, his finances, his family, and everything was taken from Job. Then secondly, he was allowed to touch his health, and he smote him from boils to the top of, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And Job, in his agony, sat there while three of his supposed friends, he said later, "Miserable comforters are you all." Three of his friends came around and began to try to console him, but in consoling him, they began condemning him, telling him that there must be some secret sin in his life that he had committed that God knew about, and so God was punishing him for those things. And Job endured all of that for several days, till finally God spoke from heaven and shut everybody up. Even Job himself, who began to murmur and complain and wished he had never been born, God came down and began to show his majesty, and in the end, because of Job's holding out, God blessed him with double everything that he had before the story began. This is the story of Job. But this morning I want to focus not on his story, but on his testimony. Notice, if you would, verse number 1, what the Bible says about Job. That this man Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. I want to take those four things this morning and preach on the testimony of Job. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the rejoicing. Father, the singing. Lord, the giving, all that we've been able to do, especially the fellowship one with another. God, how good it is, Lord, to gather together on a Sunday morning and refresh ourselves with the people of God and the house of God, with the things of God. And Father, I pray now as this message is delivered, that Father, you would have your have your will and your way in each heart. God, speak to us as only you can. May we consider ourselves, Father, as we look at this great man Job. And Father, may we see ourselves in a battlefield, much as Job was in the world in which we live. Lord, speak to each and every heart. We pray, should there be someone today that's outside of the love of God, that has never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They might know about him, might have heard about him, but Father, they've never personally made a commitment to Jesus Christ. They've never trusted him as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, today you'd reveal that to them. Lord, show them their shortcoming, show them their sin. And Father, help them to pass from unbelief to belief in the wonderful Son of God. We're thankful for all the visitors who are here this morning. We pray for our time together, that you'd bless us, meet with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The testimony of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Can I tell you this morning that your testimony is not yours to determine? And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Your testimony, and I'm not talking about your salvation story, but I'm talking about the testimony of your life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not up to you to write your testimony. Your testimony will be written by others. If we were to write our own testimony, oh, it would be a glorious testimony. If we were to pen down how our life is as a believer, we would put down all of our high points. We'd put down all of our good qualities. Oh, but wait a minute. It's not up to us to write that testimony. We might look at verse number 1 and say, well, of course Job would say that he was upright and perfect, but Job didn't write those words. Some folks say we're not exactly sure who wrote it. Some folks believe that Moses is the writer of the book of Job. Now, I don't believe that's true because Moses lived years after Job lived. I believe Moses was looking back and reflecting on a life that he'd heard about, a life that he'd never seen personally, and was writing about this if he would be the writer. But I think more accurately, the writer of the book of Job is a fellow that comes into the story near the end of it. His name is Elihu. And when we read chapter 32, there's some indications. We studied this when we studied the book of Job on our Wednesday night a little while ago. But I think he's the writer of it. And it's much better to have someone write about your testimony that's living when you're living. That's a contemporary of your own. The one that has seen you and beheld you and heard you and watched you. That's the one that writes your testimony. If we were to ask you to write your testimony, no doubt it would be glorious. You would talk about all those good things in your life that you've done. But let's ask a family member. One that sees us behind the scenes. One that sees us not on Sunday morning when we put on the nines and are on our best behavior and putting on our Christian attitude. Let's not ask them. Let's not talk about it. Let's ask the ones that see us at home when we get frustrated. Now don't you dare talk to my wife. Don't you quiz my kids after this. This is not a self-confession. But let's ask those that see us in the difficult times as well as the easy times. Those that see how we handle frustration. Those that see how we handle difficult situations. Let's them write our testimony and see if it differs a little bit from what we write about ourselves. Or let's go to our neighbors and ask them, hey, would you do me a favor? I'd like you just to write down what you think of me as a Christian. And write that down here on a piece of paper for me so I could give it to my pastor. Let's get their opinion about this. Well, other than Lewis, he's turning really red right now because his neighbors are sitting right behind him. We're not so brave to do that because, again, sometimes there's some things that aren't always profitable in that relationship. Sometimes there's things they see that we don't put on at church, and so having someone else write our testimony is completely different than writing it ourselves. And here we find that Job's testimony was written not by himself, hitting the high points of his life. It was written by a man named Elihu, someone that watched him and beheld him and saw him, and yet that man would say of Job as he watched him, he was perfect and upright, he feared God, and he eschewed evil. This morning I want us to consider that testimony of Job, not only from that light that Elihu wrote it, but I want you to notice something very particular. Look, if you would, in Job chapter 1 and verse number 8. When this battle began between the devil and God himself, notice what God says to Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." If you'll turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse number 3, again, that second round that the devil and God have. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." These same four things were said not only about Elihu, by Elihu of Job, but they were repeated twice by God. Now, isn't that a different story? Let's not get your testimony from yourself, from your family, from your neighbors, from your co-workers. Let's get the story of your testimony from God himself, and let's see how that's going to stand. I'm amazed by the words that God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" That means that these four qualities about Job were such a bright shining light that he outshone everybody else in his day. Now, we're not here for the competition. We're not here to try to outshine one another. But I want us this morning to look at these four different qualities of Job as a measuring stick or as a goal. Let's talk about maybe the high jump where they set the bar at a certain level. Let's put the bar at a level of perfect and upright and fearing God and eschewing evil. Let's not put the bar down here where we accomplish what we know we can accomplish. Let's not put it down there where we can easily step over it. Let's put it up high where we've got something we've got to shoot at. And what greater goal to shoot at than a man that God said, there's none like him in all the earth. Let's look at Job's testimony this morning. First of all, it says in verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now, I don't know about you, I'm ready to shut the Bible and give up right now. How can we be perfect? Now, the reason we would get discouraged is because we would misunderstand the word perfect. We hear folks in our day talk about sinless perfection. In other words, you can get to a point in your life where you have arrived. You are sinless. You are perfect. You have accomplished everything. But I don't believe that's the way this word is intended in Scripture. Again, we're talking about that bar that we set up there. And Job had a bar for himself. He had a standard for himself. He had a goal for himself. And that goal was to be perfect. The Bible tells us about another man named Noah back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. And it said that Noah was a just man and upright. There's also a man named Asa that's talked about in, let me find my reference, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 14. And it says that Asa's heart was perfect. Did I get that right? Noah was a just man and perfect. Noah was a just man and perfect. Asa's heart was perfect before the Lord God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 80, verse 48, "Be ye perfect." The word "ye" is plural. That's talking to every one of us. We're all to have that bar set. We're all to have that goal, that standard. We're all to have that goal to be perfect. Job had a goal in his life, and that goal was to be perfect. You know what our problem is many times? Well, the Lord knows. Well, the Lord just knows. He knows I can't do this, or he knows I can't do that, and he's not expecting wrong answer. You're setting the bar down here where you can easily just step over it. You're putting the bar at a place of your convenience, not a place of God's setting. God puts the bar up here. "But preacher, I can't hit that bar." Yeah, but as long as you're shooting for that one, at least you'll get to here. If all you're doing is putting it down there where you can step over it, you're never going to get anywhere. Job was a man that was perfect. He'd set the bar high. He set the standard, and he was striving in his personal life for perfection. He would examine himself, as the Scripture tells us to do over in 1 Corinthians. He would examine himself and see if there's any fault in him, as the psalmist cried out. And he would examine his life to see where he could improve. I wonder, in this room this morning, don't raise your hand. I wonder if there's anyone here that say, "I look at my life, I examine my testimony, I look at the way I live and the things I do and the people I see, and I have no room for improvement." There's nobody here that can say, I'm not waiting for somebody to raise their hand. I'd be embarrassed for somebody to raise their hand. I'm not waiting for that. I'm just letting the facts sink in. None of us have hit that mark up there. But all of us are supposed to be aiming for it. All of us are supposed to be. When the Bible says that Job was perfect, that's Job's testimony self-word. All right? His testimony for himself. He was striving to be perfect. When he saw a fault in himself, he confessed it. When he saw something that was wrong, he tried to do something about it. Oh, may that be a testimony. May that be conviction to your heart and mind that we not be satisfied with the life that we're living, but we'd set the bar a little bit higher. And then we would have the goal. You say, well, preacher, I've got so many things to cross when the bar's down here. Well, get over them, cross them, then set that bar a little bit higher. Then get over that bar and set it a little bit higher. But never be complacent or satisfied to just be where you're at right now. If you've been saved for 10 years, you should be a lot higher than you were 10 years ago. If you've been saved 20 years, you should be a lot higher than you were 20 years ago. But the sad thing many times in the Christian life is that folks cross that bar down here and never set it any higher. Never get any higher goal. Job was not like that. He was not satisfied. He did not start out perfect. He started out with the bar down here and had to keep setting it higher and higher till finally he had to set a standard for himself that he was shooting at what he could do to get over that. Job, the Bible says of his testimony, was perfect. I like this statement. When you're striving to be perfect, God overlooks your imperfections. Oh, hallelujah. When you're striving to be perfect, God overlooks your imperfections. How else could a man that lied twice about his wife be called a friend of God? How else could a man that got caught in the trap of adultery be called a man after God's own heart? The only reason we can understand that, we in our humanity look at the faults, we blow up the faults, we glorify the faults. But the simple truth of the matter is what I said. When you're striving to be perfect, when you're striving to be perfect, when you're striving for it, you don't always reach it. But when you're striving for perfection, God overlooks your imperfections. Therefore, you're the friend of God. Therefore, you're a man after God's own heart. Therefore, your ways are pleasing to Him. Not as an excuse for the sin, but because we are self-motivated to try to eliminate the sins in our life. When you first got saved, when you were younger, if you got saved later in life, you had a bunch of bars to cross over. You had a bunch of things to get rid of. You had a bunch of things to change inwardly. Now you've been saved a little bit longer. It's not the big sins. You're not giving up all those things of the former life. But now you've got different things. You've got attitude adjustments to make. You've got personality traits that need work done. Job was a man that the Bible could say by his friends and by God he was perfect because he was constantly working toward perfection. Are you doing that this morning? Are you challenging yourself to a higher level? We don't need motivational speakers, not for this kind of stuff. We don't need someone to come up and give us a pep talk. We just need to be challenged to set the bar up high here, not down here, and strive for perfection. Job was perfect. Notice the second thing it says about Job. It says not only that that man was perfect, but that he was upright. He was upright. In the physical sense, the word upright means to stand erect. To stand straight. To not be upright would be to be bent over. To be crooked. In the Bible, that word is used in a spiritual sense with the physical symbolism there. That the man that is spiritual is a man also that should be upright. The Bible defines the dictionary defines the word upright in the spiritual sense as honest, just, not deviating from correct moral principles. Honest, just, moral. That's what the word upright means. Now who determines that? Well, I believe that perfect was Job's testimony, describing Job's testimony selfward. Upright is describing Job's testimony manward. When others beheld him, when others saw him, they saw a man that walked upright. Not just physically, but spiritually. Again, the testimony that's going to be written is not going to be written by ourselves, but written by someone else. And they are beholding how we walk. The word upright is a very common Old Testament word. In fact, in Proverbs, where we've been in Sunday school, it's used 16 times there to describe the righteous man. In the book of Psalms, it's used 26 times to describe this same man. The word upright does not appear in the New Testament. The word in the New Testament that corresponds to upright is the word righteous. So that others that behold us ought to see us walking righteously. That's what upright is. How do others look at us? How do others see our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see us as standing straight? Do they see us with our shoulders back spiritually, standing erect? Or do they see us bent over by inconsistencies? Bent over by lack of good testimony? Bent over by bad influence? You say this, I don't care what others think. Well, there's a place for that. There's a place when you're doing right, do right no matter what others think. But when we're talking about your testimony before others, we do have to care what others think because that's what our testimony is. Our testimony is not our self-proclamation of good things. Our testimony is someone else's beholding of us. How is our testimony? Do they see our faithfulness to God? Do they know about our integrity, our honesty, our moral principles, our consistency in everything that we proclaim? That's how the world measures our testimony. Christian, we're not at liberty. We're not free to do whatsoever we want to do. We have that testimony manward. It does matter. There again is where we come into not asking you to write your testimony, but asking your neighbor, asking your friend, asking your coworker, asking your family, how consistent is their testimony? Do they talk the same way at home that they talk the same way at church? Is their music the same at home as it is in church? Is their love for the Lord the same at home as it is for church? Are we consistent in our testimony? Job was a man that was perfect. That was his testimony selfward. But he was also upright. That was his testimony manward. But then most importantly, look at number 3. And one that feared God. One that feared God. That was his testimony Godward. Without a doubt, we would say this is the most important of the three. But we almost have a building block going on here. Job starts with perfection on the inside. Setting that bar high inside. Therefore, when he sets that, the bar is high for those that see him from the outside. You see, it begins right here in the heart. It begins with that self-examination. If a man's ways are right with God, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When we make sure from the inside that we're walking according to the way God wants us, then those on the outside are going to say, that person's upright. Then that's going to declare before God that we really do fear Him and love Him. Don't be afraid of the words, fear God. You say, well, that's for the sinner. That's for those that know not God. They should fear God. They should be afraid of Him because the Bible says God is a consuming fire. But for us that are saved, God is our Heavenly Father. We not fear Him. No, the Bible makes it very clear over and over that the Lord God is a God that is to be feared. You say, how do we fear God? Well, the same way that we feared our earthly father, hopefully. Hopefully. I don't want my children to fear me. I don't want them to be afraid of me. I don't want them to hover or cower behind a door when I come into the room. But I do want them to do this. I want them to know that even when I'm not around, if they do something that I know would be displeasing to them, they worry about it. They worry that Dad might find out about it. Did you ever find out your parents were a lot smarter than you ever gave them credit for? As a teenager, my parents were the dumbest people in the world. Then I had teenagers and realized my parents were the smartest people in the world. And my kids wondered, how in the world did Dad know about this? How did he know to look there? How did he know to do this or do that? How did he know that? Because I did the same things. And my dad knew the same things. It goes from one generation to the next. And what we want to do as parents is we want to instill in our children a fear of fear of wrongdoing. Not just when we're around to watch them and see it, but even when we're not around, that we might come back to mind. And they might almost look over their shoulder as if Dad's standing back there watching. In that sense, we are to fear the Lord our God. We're to walk in His paths. We're to keep His commandments. We're to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. And the Bible says of this man Job that he did exactly that. Because he had a high standard for himself, it caused other people to notice that high standard and call him upright. And it caused the Lord Himself to say, I know this about my servant Job. I know that he's perfect and upright, and I know that he fears God. What a high standard for every one of us. What a bar to cross, what a goal to reach, that of us it might be said, that man, that woman is perfect and upright and fears God. And then the fourth thing that's said of Job in verse number 1 is this, and eschewed evil. If we look at it this way, being perfect means that's Job's testimony southward. Upright means that's Job's testimony manward. Fearing God is Job's testimony Godward. And then eschewing evil is Job's testimony worldward. The Bible tells us that we are to hate evil. We are to hate sin. The word eschewed, the dictionary tells us, means to avoid, to walk away from, to not have anything to do with. The Bible said that Job eschewed evil. Now, I don't know the study of words and their, I don't know if they've called that entomology of words, where they came from. But when I look at the word eschewed, I see the word chew in the middle of it. C-H-E-W. And knowing some other biblical passages of those that cast in their teeth and those that said something, I get the meaning of the word eschewed is that he simply despised it. That when he saw evil and he saw wickedness and he saw ungodliness, it left a bad taste in his mouth. I don't know what we did yesterday, Brother Lewis. I think you had sprayed. Did you spray some of these weeds earlier? Sprayed weed killer or something out there? It doesn't taste good. I was out in that back there pulling weeds and stuff, and you know when you're pulling weeds and you're sweating, you probably did. All of a sudden I got something on my lips, and man, was that a terrible taste. I'm back there spitting and trying to get that out. I thought that's what it was because it had a chemical taste to it. I think that's what the word eschewed is talking about here. That when Job considered the ways of the world, when Job considered the wickedness of the world and the sin of the world, that it was just a terrible taste in his mouth. He wanted to eschew it. He wanted to spit it out. Not just avoid it, but have nothing to do with it. It turned his stomach when he thought about the wickedness of the world. We saw that Solomon said this to his son in Proverbs chapter 1 when he said to his son, "Son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You know what Job never had a problem with? Being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Job never had that problem. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Because Job did not let sinners entice him. He wasn't going to be caught with those people. He wasn't going to be in that group or that crowd. He wasn't going to be running with them to the things that they did because Job eschewed evil. We live in a very sad time right now where even churches and Christianity is giving place to the devil. They are compromising the moral standards of the Bible to get along with society. And when we cross that bridge, we are no longer eschewing evil. Now, it is difficult. It is difficult to stand upright. What was that thing about being upright? Well, having that moral, not deviating from correct moral principles. It's hard to be upright in the world we live in. If Job had that back then, I don't know what Job's times were like. I'm sure there was still murder. There was still wickedness. There was still thievery. There was sexual immorality and impurity. But I think about our day right now, and I just imagine, Job, how would you do today? How would you do in our modern day situation, in our modern day circumstances and scenario? You know what I think Job would do? I think he'd do this. I think he'd eschew evil. I think he'd just leave a bad taste in his mouth. I think he'd spit to the side when even Christian people talked about things that are permissible and allowable in Christian circles that God says are an abomination. Job eschewed evil. Turn to 1 Peter if you would. First, we'll be back here in Job. Don't lose your place. One other verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 4. We're talking a lot about the Christian life this morning in our Sunday school hour in the book of Proverbs chapter 10. That was kind of the theme of it. Living different from the rest of the world. And the testimony of Job is exactly that also. A bright and shining light in a very difficult and dark time. A man about whom someone else, Elihu, you could say he was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed evil. And a light that was so bright that God himself could say twice to the devil, he was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice verse number 4. Well, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. That's all matter of uncleanness. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. What Peter is describing there is a life of wickedness, a life of drunkenness, a life of sexual immorality. Now, his banquetings are not talking about our mother-daughter banquet. His banquetings are not talking about sports banquets as we have in our day, but just the getting together. I think of the banquets back in Daniel's day with Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. These love feasts and drunken things going on. He said, that's the way the life used to be. But notice in verse 4, he says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Job eschewed evil. You know what that means? It means when his buddies went to do something that wasn't right, he didn't go. When his buddies sat around and talked about something that wasn't kosher, something that wasn't pure, something that wasn't good for the ears to hear, he didn't sit around and talk with them anymore. He wasn't afraid to be upright. He wasn't afraid to shoot for perfection. He wasn't afraid to fear God. He was thus afraid of evil. Again, we've got to the point in our place where we're more afraid of those that will judge us for our condemnation of evil than we are of evil itself. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was a man. I wonder if the Lord could say of us, there is a man. There is a woman. There is one of my children, and that one is perfect. They are shooting for that perfection. They have that testimony inward, selfward, that they want to step over the imperfections of their life, the sins that so easily beset them. They want to get past that. They're not satisfied to put up with it. They're not satisfied to sweep it under the rug. They're not satisfied to say, well, that's just the way I am and I've always been and there's nothing I can do about it. But they want to be perfect. There was a man and the Bible said he was upright. God's looking for a man today, looking for a woman, looking for a child of God who desires to stand upright in the midst of moral perversity, in the midst of sinfulness and wickedness all around us to one degree or another. One that will stand with their spiritual shoulders back and his head held high. And will not be afraid to stand for the Lord God. One that fears God. Not fearing man, that brings a snare. Not fearing others, that makes us compromise. But fearing God above all things and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. And one that eschews evil. Oh, may there be a man or a woman today that God could say about us, He could write on our epitaph if it was necessary, put on our headstone in the graveyard, that man or that woman was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. James said this, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." This morning I want you to think about this. You have heard about the testimony of Job. Why did James mention his patience? Well, so that we could use that as a measuring stick. So we could use that as a goal and a bar to try to develop the kind of patience Job had in his trials. Why does God mention his testimony in verse 1, again in verse 8, and chapter 2 and verse number 3? Why does he give us this list of these four things three different times in these first two chapters? So that we can set the standard. So we can have a bar. So we can look to be perfect and upright and fear God and eschew evil. Would you take the testimony of Job as a challenge for your own testimony this morning? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.